In his second letter to Timothy, the Apostle Paul writes these words, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom, preach the word. Be urgent, in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort. Be unfailing in patience and in teaching." This is In Season and Out of Season, a Bible teaching ministry with Father Tom DiLorenzo.
Good day, it's Father Tom, and I'm glad to be with you today. You know, it's a gorgeous day in Boston when this is being done. You know, we're by the ocean and people are swimming and people are sunning and people are walking, and it's really a beautiful day. We don't get 10 days like this during the year. But you know what? While all this beauty is happening, people are going into Planned Parenthood to destroy the fruit of the womb. Now, I don't mean to put a crepe upon the day. I mean to have people who have faith to come and do something. It is so important that we do something. You know, children are being killed every single day. We're with three babies yesterday, you know, 1 3, 1 2, and 1 4 weeks old. And, you know, these gorgeous babies, just gorgeous babies. And I think, you know, how many more gorgeous babies today would have been destroyed? And no one even thinks of them. No one even prays for them. And what about the women who are so filled with sadness after they leave? I'm asking Eleanor, what happens to the women when they come out? What do they look like after they've had an abortion?
Oh, good morning, everyone. Well, it's hard to even explain, Father. Just picture someone that's devastated. Eyes are down. And I've mentioned many times that the woman will come out and come right over to me and sob and hold on to me and cry. That doesn't happen all the time, but I've seen it many times. And just relating it right now to you and thinking about it, it's upsetting. It's upsetting to see that when they went in, they seemed to be like a couple on a mission. They made up their mind, and they didn't want to hear anything. They didn't want to hear, "Hello, we're here for you." They didn't want to. And I just wish they did. And then they come out, their heads are down, some are crying with tears coming down their cheeks, walking slowly, like complete devastation. And then if they have devastation 20 minutes or an hour after they leave, what is upsetting, Father, is that they have that night they're not going to sleep. The next day they're going to be crying alone in their rooms, and their life is changed. They may look, you know that song, Father, smiling on the outside and crying on the inside. And I think, Father, not just the people that I see, but you picture it across the country, across the world. How many people are living in devastation? And just not the mother or the father, but how about the grandmother-to-be or the sister-to-be? I mean, we're talking millions, I believe millions, Father, of devastated people that are living their lives trying to look like everything's fine, but they carry with them a deep inner sadness, and they try to function, and some do function, but they function under a cloud of grief and of sorrow and depression. And as you know, Father, of course I love children, and I'm the voice of the unborn child, as you are. The unborn child has no voice, so we speak for the unborn child because, Father, every child wants to have a birthday. But, Father, having said that, my first priority is the woman and her family that will go through this devastation. I do. I really care about the women. I'm there for them first, 150%. What brought you here? What can I do? What is your story? Because I don't want to see them walk out slowly, head down, dejected. I just can't imagine how they function after that. And I don't think a lot of them do function, Father. Some do, but I think people get into drugs and alcohol to dull the pain of sadness. So I'm there for the woman first. And, of course, the man. That's the other thing we've discussed many times, Father. The man is forgotten, but he suffers too. And I don't know how he goes on with his work. And I don't know what he gets into. We have a society of sad people. We have a whole culture of people that are living in their houses sad. Sometimes they don't even know why they're sad. But then if someone mentions to them, even if it was like 15 years ago, did you happen to have an abortion? And this happened to me several times. As soon as I say it, the tears flow, so that it's kind of pushed down. It's a grief and a sadness pushed way down. But until it comes out, it's a wound. And until that wound comes out and it's addressed and forgiven, it's there. It's always there. And I don't think they can even do their jobs right. They might go into work, but they could do 100% on the job force, but they're probably functioning at 80%. So, Father, just telling you about it now, my voice even sounds sad because I am sad. But I think of the millions. We're talking millions of people that have this inner sadness, whether they know it, what it is or not. And you don't have to have a PhD to know this. This is natural law. This is something you know. If you never even went to first grade, you know that something was in your body that was moving and living, and you knew that you dismissed it. You took it away. Especially women have that beautiful bond. God gave it to us. We're blessed. Women can do this. And they have this bond going in on their bodies. Even if it's 5 weeks pregnant, a woman has this bond. And so I'm thinking, Father, if all the millions of sadnesses that are going on, if they would come out. Some people do come out, Father. We do have a group of people that know the grief, and they come out, and the group is called Silent No More. And they are very powerful. But if we had millions come out, not just a handful, if somehow that might be our answer, Father, I'm not sure. We always say, what is the answer? That something will shake up the country and the world, but let's just deal with the United States. Something, and perhaps it is the women and men and the grandmothers and the aunts and uncles, they come out in force and they say, we won't take this anymore. They take authority. We have to speak out more. We can't keep hiding in our houses.
There's a price to pay when one talks about pro-life. You see, faith has to have legs. Faith without works is dead. And I know I'm not saved by my works. I'm saved by the grace of the living God that brings me to faith. I tell you that, again, I'm looking at the beach right now, and all these people just looking like they're having a wonderful time, and I hope they are. But maybe in this crowd, there's women thinking, what I did 15 years ago, what I did 8 years ago. I'm telling you, friends, the church cannot be silent anymore about this silent Holocaust. This is a Holocaust, and it's a silent Holocaust, and the church cannot be silent about it. Well, one priest told me, Father Tom, you know why a lot of the parishioners don't come to Holy Rosary? I said, yeah, they don't like me. He says, not only that, he said, but because you speak about the unborn, they don't want to hear it. But someone has to speak. And I don't speak about the unborn every week. I do pray for them every day. I don't speak about them every week. But if that's the way people are, let them be that way. They're pro-choice. They want to choose to kill their child. That is exactly what it means. To be pro-choice means I choose to kill the child in my womb. And you say, but I am pro-choice. Well, I'm telling you, God is pro-choice, and his choice is life. I have come to bring you life and to bring it to you more abundantly. And we just cannot be silent about this Holocaust. And people don't say anything. It's, maybe it'll go away. That's like 60 million women and 60 million children have been destroyed. And, you know, we would have a great economy today, if you want to think of it economically, because we'd have to have 60 million more shoes and 60 million more coats and 60 million more sweatshirts, 60 million more socks. I'm telling you. But you see, we have destroyed the beautiful, beautiful, beautiful people that God wants alive. I want you to tell us about what happened this week at Planned Parenthood, Eleanor.
Yes, I'll be glad to, Father. It was a very heavy morning. I speak about Wednesday morning. Very busy. When I say very busy, what do I mean? I mean people coming from left and right, going in one after the other. That's what busy means. There's hardly a lull. It's hard. You can't keep up with it. You certainly don't take a break because you know that you have to be there. You just have to be there. So several things happened. You know, one thing that was kind of interesting, and I want to thank all the people, Father, that pray. There's so many that can't come out, and they pray. And your prayers are powerful, absolutely. And even times when I give you a story, that's all prayer, that's all grace, that's all mercy, that's all your prayers. But this is kind of interesting. A young Chinese woman went in on Wednesday morning, Father, and she didn't want to talk with me. But seconds later, I believe it was her husband or boyfriend, a Chinese gentleman, drove up in a truck, stopped the truck quickly, jumped out of the truck. The truck was double parked. He left the car door open. He was a man on a mission. He ran into Planned Parenthood because she was just there. You have to go through metal detectors and everything, Father. So she was right there, and he took her by the arm. We could see it because when he jumped out of the car, I said, yeah, that's good. Take her out. But, Father, we were standing there, but it didn't matter. He was doing it on his own. So you say, well, why did he do that on his own? Why was he convicted? Get that woman out of there. That's my woman. That's my baby. I'm going in. And he took her by the arm. He took her, and he put her in the truck. And I just held out my number real quick. I said, well, call me. So why did that happen? It's because of prayer, Father. We say, Lord, change hearts and minds. So we didn't even have to be there. That man was going to do it. His mind and his heart was convicted, and that's prayer. So it was a beautiful sight to see, and we pray for them. We continue to pray. Of course, we don't know the rest of the story. But, in fact, there was another gentleman a few minutes later. I also believe that he made a telephone call to the woman inside and said, get out of there, because she did come out. But in that case, we're not quite sure. But there again, it didn't matter if we were there or not there. These hearts were convicted through the mercy of God through prayer. So the people that are praying, don't say, well, what am I doing? I wish I could go out. I wish I could have a baby shower. You don't have to do that if you can't. But the prayers are powerful. So this was a case where men were convicted, and they went and got their young woman out. We did have an actual change of heart. A couple came along. They seemed so insistent in going in. Somehow, I don't know why it is, Father, they have an appointment and they just want to go in and see. You know, it's kind of crazy. But I always warn them, I say, don't go in and see, because they will twist your arm, and before you know it, you'll have a drug in your arm and you won't be thinking straight, and it will happen, and you weren't in complete control. So I told the gentleman to stay with her at all times, because if they are quick to say, oh, you have another child, or oh, you want to finish school, oh, well, we'll help you out. I think sometimes, Father, some of the workers, some, are convinced they're helping women. I really do think that. But, of course, they don't think that they're killing women. They're killing little baby girls, but they're helping women. They would say, we're helping women go on with their lives. We're helping women go to school. But you know how we feel, Father. We empower women. We say, yes, you can go to school. Yes, you can keep that job. Having a baby is not the end of the world. You do need help and support, and that's where we come in. But you can do it, and we empower women. You can do both. And when you walk across that stage to get your diploma, you'll look out in the audience, and there one of your friends or your mother will be holding your little boy right on her lap, and you'll look down, and he'll look up at you, and he'll say, Mom did it. So we empower women. We don't say, oh, well, guess what? I think that would be too hard for you, so let us remove that beautiful miracle baby from the womb. Let us just destroy that human life in the womb, and then you can go on and have a good life. But, Father, it doesn't work like that, just like I said a minute ago. It sounds good. It says, yeah, I'll go on with my life. But, Father, you can't go on with your life because you know what you've done. You know the grief, and somehow it just wipes over you, washes over you like the ocean. The grief and the sadness just wash over you. So the couple did listen. I showed them pictures. She was 3 months. She didn't know what to do. She said, well, let me go in. So I warned her, be careful. And she was very nice, and gosh, I think I said everything I possibly could, and they did go. But, Father, there again, the prayer, and I know it's prayer. We went into Divine Mercy Chaplet immediately. I said to Mary, that's what we have to do, and we did. And that prayer is powerful. And lo and behold, I'm going to say 40 minutes later, they both came out, both smiling, both knew they made the right choice, said, no, we are keeping our baby. So that we have like a concrete example of a change of heart. But that's also through prayer. That's also through mercy. And you know what? I think the Lord gives, he said, my grace is sufficient. He shines his light upon us. He shines the light of grace upon us constantly. And I think not in even only in this case, but in other cases, sometimes we receive the grace and say thank you. And other times, I hate to say, we turn down his grace. And when you're outside there, I think many people, they turn away from the light that we're shining on them. They turn away from the light of the truth. They turn away from the light and they run into darkness. And it's always a mystery why they do not receive the grace, because upon receiving grace, whatever it is, in any kind of endeavor that you're doing, by taking that grace, the Lord runs with you and blesses you and loves you and embraces you. And I think you're probably thinking of my third little thing. There's a lot, but the couple came out, another couple now. This is another couple, Father. They came on a motorcycle, if you can believe it. And she did have the abortion, and they went over to the motorcycle, and I followed them slowly, no harshness about me, no upsetness. I could see the sadness in her face, and I was about to offer her a rose, which we distribute, as you know, and as I came close to give her a rose, I heard the couple say, well, we're not going to come here anymore. This is the last time we're ever going to do this. And she said, well, you brought me. And he said, well, I'm not going to use the words he used. He said, I know I did, but we'll never do this again, and let's get the heck out of here. So, and they didn't take the rose. They rode off on the motorcycle, Father. So that's some of the stories that we had this week.
That's because people are praying and people are out there. You know, how can I say how important it is for people to be out there praying? How can I say that it turns people away? How can I say that people would use this as their apostolic work, not once, not twice, but maybe once a month? If you can't do it every week, you can do it once a month. And just to go and pray, that's all you need to do, is to go to 1055 Commonwealth Avenue and pray. Tell us about...
Yeah, surely, Father. You know, it's interesting. This morning, Father and I were looking at a picture of the Pentecost, a picture of the Pentecost. We were looking, actually, at an icon, and we see all the apostles sitting around, and they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. Remember Pentecost? And of course, the Holy Spirit came, and it's a beautiful picture. We say, oh, isn't that nice? There comes the Holy Spirit upon them and filling them with courage, and we kind of just rested in that picture. But then we were convicted to think, well, okay, so the Holy Spirit came, and that's all wonderful and sweet, and thank you, Jesus. But what does that actually mean? Are we supposed to just sit there and receive the Holy Spirit, or are we called... are we called to go out with the Holy Spirit? And we both agreed, of course, that's what we're supposed to do. We're called to action. Action with the Holy Spirit, not just dwelling with the Holy Spirit and kind of smiling and saying, this is nice. You have to go out. And so certain things are happening, Father. People are picking up the action, and I'd like to tell you what it is. For instance, now you just called for prayer, and there's a wonderful woman in Massachusetts, Father, in the Boston area. Her name is Rita Russo, and she took it upon herself last Lent to do the 40 Days for Life. So perhaps you're listening, and you would like to get involved in just the 40 Days for Life. And it's going to happen in October. October, I believe they still call it a life month, pro-life month. And so she's doing 40 Days for Life in October. As the weeks go by, we'll give you Rita's email so you can talk to her and say, yes, I would like to come out. You sign up for like maybe a Tuesday or a Wednesday, and you're just going to pray. But many people came out last spring. It's powerful, I mean, to have 15 people. And it's a short little commitment, a 40 Days for Life. And you could say, I can only come 2 days or one Saturday. And you kind of do have to make a commitment. Sometimes we're afraid to make a commitment, but I'm encouraging, make the commitment. And once you make the commitment, the Lord will give you the time. He'll give you the energy. He'll give you the courage. Somehow you'll get there. So call and make the commitment when we give you the information. But it's going to happen in October. It's a powerful witness. The prayers are powerful. A lot happened last spring. And so that's what's happening. Now, it's interesting because Rita got very tired last year. It's not an easy endeavor, but she did it. But she was tired, and she said, oh, I don't know. But guess what? The Lord said, guess what? I'm calling on you October. Going to do it again. So that's what we're going to keep doing, praying, action, prayer, and action. So I wanted to report that in, Father. That's a good thing. We're going to dwell on good things today that are happening.
Tell them about the Supreme Court.
Oh, well, that's another good thing. Let's see, the Supreme Court. Well, as some of you know, or maybe most of you know, in Massachusetts now, in front of Planned Parenthood, we have a buffer zone. That means that the sidewalk is painted with a yellow line, and we cannot go over the yellow line. This is America. I understand that, but we cannot go over the yellow line. Now, when I first started in the year 2000, the yellow line was 16 feet. But in the year 2007, they decided we were too close at 16 feet. So now we are 35 feet away. So it's very counterproductive because if I want to speak with you gently and just hand you my brochure person to person, it's very hard to do that now, Father. Well, it's almost impossible because they're walking quickly in and I'm kept away. So it infringes on my First Amendment rights, basically. That's what the problem is. And then if I start to say something from 35 feet, hello, what can I do to help you? Well, then all of a sudden people would say, well, she's yelling. Well, I'm not yelling, but that's the best I can do, 35 feet. So we have a group of lawyers, Father, that they're very passionate pro-life lawyers, and they could see that my First Amendment rights were being
taken away.
So they said, well, we should fight this, and we have been fighting it. We went to all the courts in Massachusetts, and to no avail. So last year, the group of lawyers, and this will also take prayer, the group of lawyers said, well, we're going to the Supreme Court because this is huge. And, Father, it is huge. Our First Amendment, our rights are being taken, not just here. I mean, just look across the country. Our privileges and our rights are being taken away as we're speaking on the telephone. And so we have to stand up. So they said, we're going to the Supreme Court. And with prayer, they took it to the Supreme Court. And about 4 weeks ago, you know how it works, Father. This is the Supreme Court in Washington. They choose cases that they're going to hear over the next year. This year they had 6,000 cases that they had to pick from, like which ones do they want to hear and decide on. So, praise the Lord, they chose our case. And it's going in front of the Supreme Court sometime in December or January. The lawyer will argue it, why this is against my First Amendment rights, and then the other side will have their time. So we need prayer for this, because not only is this just in my little Planned Parenthood on Commonwealth Avenue. There's states across the United States that have the same buffer zone, and they're waiting to see what happens in Massachusetts. And it's big because it's First Amendment rights. So we thank God for letting us be heard on this, and I want to ask you all to pray. We'll keep you informed about it. I'm the plaintiff. We have three or four other plaintiffs. But the case, if you go on the computer, is McCullen versus Coakley. And we're going for First Amendment rights, everybody's First Amendment rights, wherever they are. So pray about the decision of that, and we'll put it in the Lord's hands.
So we're going to the Supreme Court in Washington because people have been praying, and people have been fasting, and people have been making hats, and people have been making blankets, and the Lord sees all this love. He sees all this love, and he says, you know what? We're going to bring this as a First Amendment right, not an abortion right, but a First Amendment right, so that we have the right to stand out there and help people, help women. Well, let me just tell you this now. Jesus Christ loves you. Jesus Christ gave his life for you. Jesus Christ is real. Jesus Christ says, come to me. I love you. God bless you.
Behold, I stand at the door and knock.
This has been In Season and Out of Season with Father Tom DiLorenzo. A tape of this week's series of messages is available to you with a donation when you write to this new address, Father Tom DiLorenzo, P.O. Box 602, East Boston, Mass. 02128. Please make a note of it. And remember that this ministry is supported only by the donations of listeners, so please help as the Lord leads you. That new address again is Father Tom DiLorenzo, P.O. Box 602, East Boston, Mass. 02128. And be sure to listen again next time for In Season and Out of Season.